The reading today is taken from page 1083 in the Church Bible, John chapter 15, verse 18, reading to John chapter 16, 4a. John 15, verse 18. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of it. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. This is the word of God.
Hello again. So, talking about how we should expect the world to hate us might not seem like the cheeriest of subjects, but I think Jesus said this to encourage his disciples and to us, to encourage us as his disciples. And I believe the message is essential. It's essential to understand our identity as the church, the body of Christ in the world. It's essential for us to understand the history of the church, which has been persecuted throughout history. And it's essential for us to understand mission as the church continues to be persecuted across the world. It's also essential for us to understand our identity as the local representation of Christ here. We may not be, as Paul said earlier, we may not be in danger of direct violent persecution, as in some parts of the world, but we are living through times that make this message essential. Because this is a time of huge cultural change and division. Polemic after polemic has polarized and divided our society. Work colleagues, school friends, family members, church members have become estranged or aggressive because of any number of topics. Just the last few years, Brexit, Trump, COVID restrictions, feminism, women's rights and abortion, climate change, LGBT and trans issues, police violence, the royal family, terrorism, brutal wars in many countries. These things, people are falling out about these things all the time. And with every one of these issues, we're told to pick a side and that the other side are either stupid or heartless. Our time is also a huge popularity contest. I think like never before in history. From TikTok to Facebook, the social medias and the popularism of the political realm encourage us to pick our allegiances based on incomplete sound bites and what sounds best. And they make us feel that the worst thing that can happen to us is to be hated, and that the only safe place to be hated is within a small group of like-minded folk who hate the other side with just as much venom as they hate us. That's why this is an important passage for our time. When we consider Jesus' teaching about the inevitability of the hate that will be directed at us from the world, it's important to ask the question, why? Why do they hate us? There are many possible reasons to be hated, but why is Jesus talking about? What is Jesus talking about here? Why are they going to hate us? To prevent ourselves from receding into the safety of an angry little corner of the internet or an angry sectarian group. In a world where we are supposed to follow one vocal public figure or another, we must also consider Jesus' words about servants and masters and ask what it means to serve the servant king. What does it mean to serve the servant king? And it's also important to ask how we should respond to this hate and this suffering. How should we respond to the hate directed at us? So, why do they hate us? Just before our passage today, in the first half of John 15, is one of the most famous passages in John. The passage about the vine and the branches. One of Jesus' favorite famous sayings, I am the vine and you are the branches. This beautiful image of a vine and these little branches growing out of it. And being a missionary in the south of France, I'm lucky enough to be able to spend quite a lot of time amongst vines. And when I moved there, the image hit me because here, you know, tree trunks and branches are not very different. But if you've ever seen a vine, the vine itself looks really, really old and knotted. And the branches look very, very vulnerable and green and like they could break at any moment. The vulnerable branches are completely dependent on the vine for sustenance, support, and life. But they also go through everything that the vine went through. They go through the same sun, the same sunshine, the same growth. And we can experience the same love and communion with God that Jesus experienced. But they also go through the same storms. They also face the same bad weather. And we will experience the same anger and hatred that Jesus experienced. As the branches of the vine, it is part of our identity to receive this hatred. In verse 19, Jesus said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We have been chosen out of the world and no longer belong here. This is more than just an observation of what happens. It's a statement about our identity as the church. Here Jesus says, chosen out of the world. That word out of in Greek is ek, which is the first part of this word here, which is ekklesia, which means church. You break that word down, it's ekkleo, called out of, the called out ones. So the word that was chosen to sum up the identity of the first church means the ones who are called out. Very, very similar to what Jesus is saying. You are chosen out of the world. And when you are called out of something, when you don't fit in, you get cast out. Ask the teenagers about that. They know more about the pressure to fit into social groups than the rest of us. But we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us, because it's part of our identity to be called out of the world, to live by a different set of rules, to live by different priorities. So when we are on the receiving end of hatred, should be because we are the branches of the vine of Jesus, and because it is our identity to be different. The sort of hatred in this passage, that this passage is talking about, is the same sort of hatred that Jesus received, being hated for being Christ-like. And there's a warning here. If you're hated because you're being obnoxious or being hateful, that's not what Jesus is talking about. And that's where this polarization of society can come in, because there's a lot of hatred being thrown both ways and a lot of obnoxious communication happening. The theologian and commentator Rodney Whittaker warns about Christians who think they're being persecuted, but they're really just being obnoxious. So what is real persecution? What is Jesus talking about? Where does this hate come from? Well, these few passages here are examples from John in Jesus' life when those around him wanted to kill him. Whether it was because he was healing on the Sabbath, so turning over the religious expectations with acts of compassion. Whether it was for preaching the gospel of how important he is, saying things that were mind-blowing for the Jewish people around him, like saying, "Before Abraham was, I am," identifying himself with God, so preaching the gospel. Or whether it was for raising Lazarus from the dead. These are the things that provoked hatred in Jesus' life. And that's the sort of thing that he's talking about. It's easy for people to hate us if we're being aggressive and obnoxious. But they wanted to kill Jesus when his actions or his teachings subverted the authority of the day. The people who believed that they were the ultimate authority of God's presence on earth. They believed that they were the authority on right and wrong. But his actions were healing and raising from the dead, acts of love and compassion. And they were preaching the gospel of who he is. And we need to preach the gospel of love and compassion and demonstrate the gospel in acts of love and compassion. And people will still hate us. But that's the sort of hatred Jesus is talking about here. But isn't that strange that people might hate us for acts of love and compassion? And Jesus is quite clear here about why that is, why people might react to things that are positive that we do. Jesus states that his presence and acts of witness make people culpable for their reaction their reaction to the gospel. They make people culpable of sin. If I had not come and spoken to them, verse 22, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And it can be the same with us when we witness to the gospel. We actually make people aware of something that they might rather not know. And when people reject and hate us, it can be because they're rebelling against the gospel. The truth of what Jesus is saying is easy to see here for anyone who's ever had to help a child understand something. You know, I can think about Gabriel. About five times a week, I'll tell him off for things. Half the time, it's for something that he didn't know he shouldn't do. So you're more lenient on the children then. But if he does it again, he knows it. He's actually guilty of doing something deliberately wrong. It's logical what Jesus is saying. But he's saying that people react in hatred to us because they're in rebellion against God. And that's important for us to know. However, there's a little caveat here. Have you ever heard the phrase, "To a hammer, everything looks like a nail"? Well, I think we missionaries can have a habit of making every verse of the Bible about outreach, as if, you know, you need to shout every verse at everyone you come across, as if there's nothing more to our discipleship. But I don't think this verse is primarily about outward mission, but rather to encourage us in ourselves when we are sharing the gospel and when we suffer hate. The verse just before our passage today is about mission, where Jesus says, by the love that you share amongst yourselves, by that will the world know that you are my disciples. That's about mission. It's the love that we display that will draw people to the gospel. This verse is to encourage us when we're on the receiving end of hatred by knowing that people are rejecting Christ and we are sharing in his suffering at that time. Now, the reason why I say that we need to be careful kind of accusing people of rebelling against God is that it might not be a good idea to accuse someone who's getting aggressive with us that they're rebelling against a God that they don't believe in and it fulfills teaching in a book that they don't care about and don't agree with. But this is for us. This is to encourage us because we are in relationship with God. We believe in God. We care about what Jesus said. This truth is for us to know and to give us strength when we are persecuted unjustly and when people react to the gospel in us. In verse 25, Jesus says, they hate me without reason. He's probably quoting Psalm 69, verse 4, where it says, those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. Talking about how we should expect to be hated or expect persecution can sometimes sound like we're demeaning it and making it seem like we don't need to react to it, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He's actually saying that it's a bad thing. He's saying that it's hard. And it's okay to tell God how unjust it feels. Okay? He's not saying that we should expect this and therefore just shut up and get along with it. He's saying bring that to God. And the language of the Psalms can give us the language we need to express that. The language of the Psalms can give us the language we need to express how difficult that can be. Another important message for our time is Jesus talking about servants and masters. He says, remember what I said about servants and masters. No servant is above their master. We explored earlier for a moment about how the world, especially on social media, is presented as a big popularity contest. And we're encouraged to follow some public figure or another who can do no wrong according to those inside their little group. But Jesus said we are his servants. We follow one who was hated and killed. And we can't expect to do better in the popularity contest of our time than Jesus did in his. We should also not put anyone else ahead of Jesus. When we follow one of these polarizing figures, it's very easy to end up excusing everything that they do that's negative. But this teaching can also help us within the church as well. We shouldn't put anyone else above Jesus. None of Jesus' servants. We shouldn't put any of Jesus' servants above him either. Whether that be historical leaders and teachers who began a denomination or wrote an important book in history. It means if we notice a teaching or a church group or even something written by a hero of the faith, or a theologian of the past, and we believe it contradicts with Scripture, ask questions. Don't assume they're wrong about everything, and always keep in mind that perhaps you haven't understood everything, but also know that it is possible that the heroes of the faith were not right about everything, that they were wrong about some things, and we can ask questions, prayerfully approach Scripture. Seek the answers to those questions in the community of the church. Talk about it. Because none of his servants are above Jesus. So this teaching protects us from accepting wholesale teaching just because a group says it or just because an important person said it. This message about servants and masters also protects us from leaders abusing their power. And it protects our faith from being damaged by the moral failings and falls from grace of Christian leaders who we look up to. This is we're living in a time of celebrity, and there are many, many Christian celebrities. And the last couple of decades have been a story of, you know, Christian leader after Christian leader having a fall from grace. And that's being very, very damaging for very many people. And for you young people, I'm sorry, but you are going to be let down by some Christian leaders. Power and influence corrupts and is seductive. And many who start off well allow themselves to fill the spotlight and act in ways that are abusive and contrary to the gospel. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And the actions of other people who fall and who do things contrary to the gospel won't rock your faith in the same way. What's more, with your eyes on Jesus, you'll be less easily distracted by the influence and charisma of some who talk a good talk but have strayed from the walk, where the greatest should wash the other's feet and be the servant of all. We serve the servant king. So, this brings us to the last big question of the sermon. How do we respond to this suffering? I started by saying how this subject doesn't seem like a cheery one, but I believe that Jesus' words are a real encouragement for his church who suffers persecution. But how? Well, let's look at how we can respond to the hatred of the world and how this can be an encouraging message. Firstly, we should love one another. Like I said, just before this passage, Jesus says, love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. By this will all people know that you are my disciples. This is the missional message of this chapter. Contrary to the world of hate, love. Direct contrast to the world. So look around you in here. Look at the people sat next to you. The love that you share between yourselves is a witness to the gospel. I have a practical example of this. It does happen occasionally that our secular friends and atheist friends in France ask us how we are financially supporting ourselves, how we're able to survive in France, how we're able to invite so many people over and have these important conversations with them, how Celia was able to spend last year volunteer teaching at the Christian school. And we can say that people who believe in Jesus help us because they care for us, and they want people in France to know Jesus and that they care for you. And they're like, how can someone in another country that I've never met care for me? And why are they supporting you? It doesn't compute. Everyone knows the phrase, put your money where your mouth is, or money talks. Well, Jesus put it like this, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And what you do with your money shows your priorities. Living by the economics of the kingdom doesn't compute to those outside. They can't understand it. But they do get curious because it demonstrates that our love for one another and our love for Christ, your love for Christ, is greater than your love for money. And that's the same with any seductive thing in the world that can distract us from the gospel. By your love for one another and your love for the body of Christ across the world, you demonstrate the gospel of Christ. Secondly, we respond to this hate by living by the Spirit. Jesus says, that's why I'm sending you the Spirit in verse 26. The Spirit of truth It's in direct contrast to the world of hate and lies. Life in the Spirit is the antidote to a world of hate. We don't react with more hate or violence, but the Spirit. What do we know about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we react to hatred with love, to despair with joy, to aggression with peace, to impatience with patience, to disinterest with kindness, to selfishness with goodness, to fickle faithfulness with faith, to fickle faithlessness with faithfulness, and to self-righteousness with self-control. Life in the Spirit is the antidote to the world of hate. Jesus also says, I'm telling you this so that you do not stumble. So we respond to this hate by not allowing it to make us stumble. And this concept of a stumbling block is important. It's elsewhere used to refer to Christ's suffering, to the gospel. It isn't just making a mistake, it's falling over something that stops our progress and growth. And this concept of a stumbling block is used for the suffering of Christ and the gospel because it's not what people expected from a Savior. It's not what people expected. People can't understand it. And it's not suffering and hatred might be not what we expect when we are doing acts of kindness, when we are loving people, when we are displaying the gospel to them. It doesn't seem right. But for those of us who can accept the gospel, this suffering can be a further stumbling block. But knowing that we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, and knowing that we look forward to justice and vindication in his return, help us not to stumble on this hatred. Help us not to stumble on the attacks that get in the way. And lastly, how do we stay strong? How do we respond to this hatred? We stay connected to the vine. Suffering isn't easy and it's not glorious. It seems rather obvious to say that, but it can be very easy for someone in relative comfort to talk about a passage about suffering, to do so in a very insensitive or dismissive way, and to make it sound wonderful. Oh, great, I'm receiving lots of attacks at the moment. It shows how much God's with me. And Jesus isn't talking about stumping our toe, and he's not talking about when someone's a little bit passive-aggressive with you, but real persecution, and it's hard. But we have the Spirit of truth with us, testifying on our behalf and testifying with us to the truth of Christ. In chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus says, they will put you out of the synagogues. The hour is coming when those who kill you will think that by doing so, they are offering worship to God. And that's very straightforward in Jesus' context. You know, literally putting his disciples out of the synagogue. Those who believed that they were serving God of the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament doing this to the disciples. But what does it mean for us in our secular context? Well, it means that those who reject you will think they're doing what is right. They will think they are aligning themselves with a higher power, a morality that is above themselves. They will be sure that they are doing right, which means don't be surprised. Don't stumble when you are labeled as doing wrong. But knowing this is happening because we belong to Christ, we are attached to the root, to the source of life and energy. And this is happening to us because it first happened to Jesus. And as it happens to us, we are sharing in his suffering. Stay connected to the vine. And we're going to end by just thinking about this word, revolutionary. The world hates us because the gospel of Christ is revolutionary to every context on earth. For the first century Jews and the pagan Romans, to Christendom of the past and to our secular context. And in our context, when it seems that everybody is angrily claiming to be a revolutionary, I think we need to reclaim that word. Because it is the gospel of Christ crucified, of love and truth, who turns the world upside down. It is the servant king who can free us from fear. Defining our own identity isn't revolutionary, but finding our identity in Christ is. Letting love be about fulfilling whatever we want in whatever particular moment isn't actually revolutionary, but allowing love to be defined by the self-giving and self-emptying love of Christ on the cross, that is revolutionary. Reacting to hate and discrimination with hate and discrimination is not revolutionary, but turning the other cheek and holding to the truth in love and service is. It is the gospel of Christ crucified, of love and truth, that turns the world upside down. And I'd like to end by just sharing a poem quickly that reflects on that word revolutionary and reflects on what it means in the light of the gospel. To be a revolutionary is to let your living make the mightiest noise. Not to write a message of peace in blood or let a movement's leader dictate to you. It's not to find the tribe that fits your voice, but to reject tribalism for good as a concept and as a condition. You don't prove you're not a pig by grunting in protest against the proposition. You must be changed to be changed, to see change, and know the bedrock of what you're wanting beneath the gargantuan mountain range of rough rubble reasons rabble-rousing to the meat of the hope you're espousing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for self-emptying, for emptying yourself and making the power of the Almighty God known in love and service. Thank you for your truth. Father, I pray that by the love of Christ you will be with us, and by your Holy Spirit you will be with us, encouraging us when the world hates us. That you will be giving us the strength and courage to continue in the face of that hate. To be different, to live out the gospel in acts of love and compassion. To give us the strength to declare in word and deed the truth and love of Christ crucified. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Spirit, that we may display the fruit of your Spirit to your glory. Amen.